So let us pray to her who pondered all things in her heart, asking her to teach us to do the same, that we may know and love her Son more and more. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, we have been blessed these last 7 nights hearing of and learning from the masters of the spiritual life. Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, both doctors of the church because of their teaching on prayer, Louis de Montfort and Maximilian Kolbe pointing out to us the Marian way of the spiritual life. And then we had the gentle, greatest spiritual director of all times, St. Francis de Sales. And the next night, the best retreat director of all time, St. Ignatius. Tomorrow, we'll hear from another great Carmelite mystic, Elizabeth of the Trinity. Those that we have heard from these last few nights really are spiritual masters. They have learned from the Lord himself, and by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, have been able to articulate the ordinary way to the heights not only of contemplation, but also of union in this life with the triune God. And have no doubt, Teresa of Avila is very clear, we are all called to that height. No doubt. God's timing varies for each of us. Sometimes we joke about the 24 club, all the saints in the history of the church who were on the fast track and died at 24. Most of us didn't make that team. But have no doubt, God's timing varies for each of us, but that is where we are called. We are called to union with God. So I've been sitting in the back of the chapel, listening and hopefully learning, and I keep thinking, but how do I get there? There seems to be quite a jump from where I am and what they're talking about. A quantum leap, as a matter of fact. So I need a recipe. I need a treasure map. I need a code to the safe. So St. Teresa of Avila tells us that there is only one shortcut in the spiritual life. But I'm going to hold you in suspense and not tell you what that is quite yet. The answer to the question, how do I get there, and the shortcut that Teresa of Avila will offer you, is best explained by another Carmelite. He's not one of the big hitters like Teresa or John of the Cross, but rather more like a well-kept secret. I'm speaking of Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection lived in the 17th century in Paris. So as a point of reference, Teresa and John lived in the 16th century, and Brother Lawrence in the 17th. Before he entered religious life, he was a footman and a soldier, and a moment of grace changed his life. In the middle of winter, he was looking at a tree that appeared to be dead. Yet, in that moment of grace, he realized that come spring, it would bloom again, and then it would leaf out, and then it would bear fruit. That simple observation of nature, inundated with grace, led the young man to realize that God, dwelling within, can do that for each of us as well, bringing us from death to life. Hence, he took the title of the resurrection. This experience led him to give his life to the Lord at the age of 18. He entered the monastery of Discalced Carmelites, and he spent the rest of his life, he died when he was 80, living the Carmelite reform, trying to grow in union with God. He never attempted to write a book. He was not well educated. But he did have regular conversations with a layman who wanted to grow closer to God. Today we call that spiritual direction. To this layman's credit, for he wrote down those conversations, we have the teaching of Brother Lawrence. As a true disciple of Teresa and John, Brother Lawrence is one of the main proponents of what Teresa refers to as the shortcut. He was a simple lay brother who spent most of his years as a cook in the monastery, a job he did not have a natural disposition for, but where, all the same, he knew he could achieve his life's goal there, union with God. Teresa did not begin her teaching on the interior life by giving shortcuts, so I won't either. Neither did Brother Lawrence. He He did not start with a shortcut. He soon found himself in it as he built his life in the Carmelite life. Prayer 101, according to St. Teresa, begins with the practice of virtue. Brother Lawrence, too, knew that prayer could not be lived or taught in a void. The premise here is that our growth in prayer is God's work, not ours, and I find that very reassuring. But we cannot be passive. We have to prepare ourselves to receive. Remember the parable of the seed and the sower? That parable always kind of disturbs me because we're not the sower and we're not the seed, we're the dirt. And I find that to be rather humbling. But we have to remove the rocks. We have to pull out the weeds. We have to loosen the soil. And that's all the work of virtue. St. Teresa tells that there are three primary virtues essential for growth in the spiritual life. These fundamental and foundational virtues on which the spiritual life will be built are mutual love, detachment, and humility. These three virtues are what we do with the grace of God to grow in prayer. The only one I'm going to address this evening is detachment, because I think it's probably one of the most misunderstood of the virtues. The principle behind detachment is that we try to weaken the influence and the pull of created things over us so that we can be more attached, more attentive, and more responsive to God. I need to be detached from myself so that I can be less and less selfish, less needy, more God-centered and other-centered. I really don't need as much of anything as I think I need. I really only need him. I know a woman named Nancy who had cancer of the lining of her stomach. She had surgery, and during that surgery, it was decided that the entire stomach had to be removed for her to have any chance of survival. It was quite a shock when the doctor told her after surgery that she no longer had a stomach. She just cried out in distress, "I didn't know you could live without a stomach." Later, she told me that she clearly heard the voice of Jesus in her heart say, "The only thing you can't live without is me." That puts everything in perspective. Another tidbit of wisdom from St. John of the Cross regarding detachment. He taught, "Unless you mortify your needs, your wants will soon become your needs." So if I always take what I think I need, I will come to need more and more. Don't we see that running amok in our society today? And quite honestly, probably even in our own lives. We have to take that as a warning because we share the same fallen human nature. With these virtues in place, I can now tell you the most important contribution that we make to our growth in the spiritual life, which is not yet the shortcut. The most important thing, Teresa of Avila says, that we can do to grow in our spiritual life, are you ready? Is to show up. To pray when I'm too busy to pray, who isn't busy? To pray when I'm too distracted to pray, who isn't distracted? To pray when I'm too tired to pray, who isn't tired? Or to pray when I would rather do something else, who doesn't have at least a mental to-do list? So do you get her point? Pray anyway. Show up. And then continue praying with what she refers to as a determined determination. Now, the moment you've been waiting for. What is the treasure map? What's the recipe? St. Teresa says that the only shortcut to growth in the spiritual life, the shortcut that produced the saintly Brother Lawrence and countless other unnamed and uncanonized saints, the only shortcut in the spiritual life is to grow in the practice of recollection. In other words, to live in the presence of God. It didn't take very long. No, sorry. Brother Lawrence did just that. He simply lived in the reality of God's presence. St. Teresa had taught her sisters that they could find Christ even in the midst of pots and pans in the kitchen. I doubt Brother Lawrence ever read that statement, but that is literally what he did in his monastery kitchen. What does it mean to live in the presence of God? The hallmark of all Carmelite prayer is noting, acknowledging, and living in the presence of the God who dwells within us. This mirrors the reality of Jesus' words in the 17th chapter of St. John's Gospel. Remain in me as I also remain in you. So let's look at that reality. What does it mean that God dwells within me? Pope Benedict gave us a wonderful insight regarding the necessity of Jesus' ascension into heaven. He told us that as long as Jesus remained on earth in his physical state, he could only be in one place at a time. He would still be bound, rather loosely, it is to be admitted, by space and time. Granted, he would be able to move instantaneously in his glorified body, with neither wall or locked doors barring him. But still, his sacred body could not be in more than one place simultaneously. Jesus could not have more than one human body, even if it's glorified. However, by the fact of the ascension, body and soul, humanity with his divinity into heaven, he can be with us, each of us, wherever we are. He abides with us, he dwells within us, as does the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is not just some pious thought, nor is it in the mode of grace or power. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwells within us. St. Paul tells us that more than once. Just to cite two passages, both to the Corinthians. In the first letter, he says, "Do you not know you are the temple of God?" And then in the second letter, he says, "For we are the temple of the living God." This is worth pondering. I am never alone. I'm never far from God. Even if I were to fall into the state of mortal sin, though I break my relationship with God, even though I walk away from him, he does not leave me. He does not walk away from me. He loves me so much, personally and individually, that he will not desert me, will not leave me to my own design, as Psalm 81 says. And it's not just me, obviously. You are never alone. You are never far from God. Even if you fall into mortal sin and break your relationship with God, even though you walk away from him, he does not leave you. He does not walk away from you. He loves you so much personally, individually, that he will not desert you and will not leave you to your own designs. St. Teresa of Avila says that God remains within us when we are in the state of mortal sin, but it is as though this diamond, this treasure in our heart of hearts, is covered with a thick, thick, thick black velvet, letting out no light. But he's there. He's here. We can always talk to him. We can always reestablish our relationship with him. We can repent and go to confession, be forgiven of our sins, and once again, relish in the friendship and the presence of God. In fact, I think that's rather mysterious. How can a person in the state of mortal sin repent? How can they come back to God? How can grace work in their soul? Mysterious, but nonetheless true. Is it precisely because of this that he still dwells there? And even though in the state of mortal sin we have forsaken him, he still, perhaps even more so, desires to be in relationship with us, to dwell with us, to take delight in us, and to rejoice over us? Somehow, perhaps some prevenient grace, he is working within the soul in the state of mortal sin. Somehow, that soul is like the ring of power in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, for it too wants to return to its maker. It too wants to return to its master, who created it for himself, and through whom, only through whom, the soul will ever find peace and undying love and be able to fulfill the purpose for which it was created? Yes, we are temples of God. He dwells within you. He dwells within the person sitting next to you. He dwells within each member of your family, within each one of your friends and acquaintances. How humble is our God. And how good it is to recognize his presence. How differently we would approach one another, respect one another, treat one another, love one another, if only we could remember this. God dwells within them, and we need to treat them as a dwelling place of God. With practice, we can always live in his presence. So now the question remains, what must I practice? How do I learn to live in the presence of God? As usual, it's quite simple, but not so easy. Starting with our foundational premise that God dwells within me, practicing the presence of God or living a recollected life is remembering that and enjoying that. Remember he is within you and enjoy his presence. Enjoy his companionship. Treasure the fact that he wants to abide with you, that he delights in you, and that he wants to be in union with you. The proper response then is to live accordingly. Living accordingly to this wonderful reality is to live in relationship with the God who is my constant companion. It means to live with the one who loves me more than I will ever know, and to be in companionship with the one I know loves me. Practically speaking, this means we need to form good habits. Think of this for just a moment. God is infinitely greater than any creature, and yet how careful we are around those we judge as important. Say, for instance, the newly crowned King Charles III. Most likely, we would be on our best behavior. We'd wear our best clothes. We'd try to remember our etiquette and the proper way to address him. Probably a better example for us would be the Holy Father. We would not want to offend him in any way, not even unintentionally. We would be careful of our dress, our gestures, our words. We would not want either of these men to dread our presence, or even worse, have us removed from their presence. Well, how much more should this be our attitude toward our God, toward the one who made us to dwell with him for all eternity? Shouldn't we be filled with awe over this? If we can remember this, then we can live an interior life. We can live a recollected life. We can ponder in our hearts the ways and works of God, as did Mary. Because companionship includes communicating with our friend, we also have to learn to pray, even when we are not at times of formal prayer. St. Claude de Colombier, who was St. Margaret Mary's spiritual director, once said, "He prays very little who prays only on his knees." By living in the presence of God, by remembering that and connecting with him, we are praying always. Father Wilfrid Stinnesson, a Carmelite contemplative who passed away in 2013, tells us, "When we rise from our prayer, it means not that we finish our prayer. We take something of our prayer to our daily occupations. Prayer is something we really and consciously begin, but we never truly finish." This is an echo of Brother Lawrence, who said that for him, the set times of prayer were not different from other times. He even said that though his rule of life provided set times of prayer, he did not seek that out, because even amongst his greatest busyness, he did not divert himself from God. So yes, we have to leave our time of formal prayer. We can't sit in the chapel all the time, but we don't finish praying, because we never leave the presence of God. We never end our being with him, our conversing with him, and the enjoyment of his presence. So your homework assignment is to figure out what will help you do this. Holy images in your home, in your car, in your workplace. That ought to start a few conversations. A few minutes of spiritual reading, especially scripture, each day, to fill your mind with thoughts to ponder. Make acts of love, especially scripture, each day to fill your mind with thoughts throughout the day. Remember, too, that a conversation is not a monologue. Listen. Know that your constant companion is with you, and offer him acts of love and gratitude, contrition and adoration. He is your constant companion even when there is no exchange of words. Send him a glance, a sigh, some recognition. Keep in mind that you are not a robot. You can't program this in without effort. What in your life, what simple activity or event in your daily life can you use to remind you to pray? You know, something like, now don't laugh because I'm serious. Hearing your dog bark. You hear your dog bark? Oh, I need to pray. Brushing your teeth. Do that every day. Hearing the phone ring. Passing a statue or a holy image. Every time Sister Giovanni, one of our foundresses, heard the clock chime, she would make the sign of the cross and say a short prayer. Every time, whether we were at recreation, at meals, didn't matter. Mother Joanne, another one of our foundresses, taught us to say the Hail Mary every time we went up and down the stairs. We have a lot of stairs in this house. She also taught us not to waste any time as we walked down the hall, instructing us, tell Jesus you love him. See how simple it can be and should be if we're going to remember to do it? There are things in your life that you do every day that you could use as a reminder to pray. So what will you pray? Well, it's good to have a few aspirations memorized to help you live in companionship with God. So aspirations are short, quick prayers that keep us in touch with the Lord. Some of the saints have described them as arrows that we shoot up to heaven and they never miss their mark. So some examples, easy ones. Praise be Jesus Christ. My Lord, my God, my all. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I love you, save souls. Or just the name of Jesus, said with great love and devotion, reparation. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, I implore that I may always love thee more and more. Sweetheart of Jesus, be my love. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. This is one I use often, probably doesn't have any indulgences attached. Ready? Jesus, fix me. Just fix me. I've tried. It's your turn. Okay. So choose a few favorites. Post them around your house. Put them on your refrigerator, on your bathroom mirror. Use them as bookmarks, screensavers, phones. Keep one in your pocket. Using aspirations habitually is the one single most helpful practice for growing in awareness of living in his presence. There are two other practices that the mere mention of sends some into panic, but that itself is rather telling. In a nutshell, we also need to seek some silence and some solitude. Being constantly inundated with sensory input is not only exhausting, it's weakening. We need silence for our mental health as well as our spiritual health. Silence allows us to refocus, to recollect, to be recollected, to recollect, to place ourselves in the presence of God. St. John of the Cross says, what we need most in order to make progress is to be silent before this great God, for the language he best hears is silent love. And again, he says, silence is God's first language. Silence allows us to be in awe, to live in the mystery of his majesty. Scripture removes all doubt in the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, what nation has gods as close to them as our God is to us? But we have to go to the silence to see him, to hear him. Exactly. So solitude, and then now solitude. Solitude does not mean you have to become a hermit. It doesn't even mean you have to be by yourself. We seek solitude in our hearts. It's not good for us to always be seeking and gathering input, news, gossip. Solitude means that even when I'm amidst people, I can, for a moment here or a second there, draw back into my heart of hearts, find the one who dwells there, and speak to him, or just look at him. Brother Lawrence advised, we may make an oratory of our hearts wherein to retire from time to time to converse with him in meekness, humility, and love. I mustn't avoid him or fear to be alone with him. The more I am with him, the more I will come to be like him. I do need to issue a warning. The process of growing in recollection is gradual. A closer union with Christ can be attained through continuous, tranquil effort, but it's not instant gratification or like a Big Mac or a Whopper. It's arduous, but it's irreplaceable. With God is where we want to be, even when we are with others. Even there we can know his presence, hear his voice, and feel his nudge. Brother Lawrence said that in the order to form a habit of conversing with God continually and referring all we do to him, we must at first apply to him with some diligence. But after a little care, we should find his love inwardly exciting us to love without difficulty. And later on he added, I found no small pain in this exercise, and yet I continued it. This not only hinders my offending him, but it also begets a holy freedom and familiarity with God. What I have laid before you is simple in the sense that there are not many steps, not a complicated procedure, not something we have to have an appointment to do or a higher degree to master. But it's not easy. To use his own words, he said, there needed neither art nor science for going to God, but only a heart resolutely determined to apply itself to nothing but him, or for his sake, and to love him only. So I did use the word arduous. In the beginning, before it becomes habitual, it is difficult. But I want to give you a little encouragement. I want to describe a few of the benefits. Again, this will come straight from Brother Lawrence. And I recognize that I'm as good of a timekeeper as Sister Mary Faustina, so I apologize for that. One of the benefits of practicing the presence of God is growing in purity of intention. I have already quoted Brother Lawrence on this topic. So simply stating, having purity of intention is doing everything for the love of God. Doing everything for God's glory, not my own. I don't have to put a signature on everything I do or anything like that. Knowing that God is always present to me and I am trying to live in his presence, I am reminded that all is for him, not for me. All is for his glory, not mine. Who am I in comparison to the Almighty? Purity of intention also means that when I am asked to do what I am asked to do is not as important as how I do what I have been asked to do. All must be done for love. I do the best I can because I'm doing it for God. Whether it's weeding the garden or teaching a class, whether it's writing a letter or writing a book, it's for God's glory, not mine. Applying this shortcut to holiness, Brother Lawrence taught that the straightest way to God is by continual exercise of love and doing all things for his sake. Growing in the awareness of God's constant presence and his providential loving care for me also helps me trust him. So that's a second benefit. Knowing that everything of every moment of every day somehow fits into God's plan for my growth in holiness. I can trust him, and I can surrender to him. I no longer need to be asking why someone else seems to have it easier than I do, or have more advantages than I do. I know that God is with me, and this is the only place I want to be. That is all that matters. Using everything he allows or that he gives to glorify him by growing in holiness through those opportunities. This also allows me to be more obedient to his holy will, because I recognize it as such, which is how we grow in deeper union with him. This trust becomes almost tangible because I know that he is with me, and no matter what happens, no matter what is said or indicated by another, I know that he is with me, even in the messiness of my life, and he loves me, and he wants to be with me through those difficult times. And then he becomes my refuge and my strength. With that mindset, I'm able to grow in the virtue of gratitude, a third benefit. If everything is flowing from the hand of God for my greater good and holiness, how can I not be grateful? When I live in his presence, I know that nothing has slipped by him and wandered into my day unbeknownst to him. I can be grateful for everything because I'm paying attention to and appreciating the giver of the gifts, not necessarily the gift, deciding if I like it or not. The gift, regardless of what it is an expression of the giver's love for me, which he allowed so that I could draw closer to him. And as the icing on the cake, our lives become simpler and more joyful. We let him lead and guide. We can follow his promptings because we are paying attention to him. All of this will help us ponder in our hearts as Mary did. Pondering in our hearts the works of God is first and foremost pondering in our heart the one who dwells in that heart, and then consequently pondering all of his work in me and his action in my life. So every morning, pondering his love for me and asking him to make his presence known to me throughout the day. Every day during the day, pondering his love and work in my life made known to me by living in his presence, identifying his action, seeking to understand them and to know what he wants me to do or say, recognizing his nudges and inspirations. And then every night, pondering how God has worked in my life. Ponder how he has shown his love for me that day. Ponder the how, the why, the what. Ponder your response to the action. Was it the right response or the wrong response? Ponder how you wish to respond tomorrow. That exercise, by the way, is called the examine prayer. It helps us be aware, understand, and respond to God's loving action in our lives. So it helps us live a recollected life. If you want this to be habitual in your life, you have to want it. To persevere in the practice of the presence of God, you have to want to live in his presence. You have to want him to be with you, and you have to want to be with him. If that means giving up some bad habits, think of the payoff. If that means giving up activities or hobbies that aren't necessarily bad, but don't nurture your union with God, again, consider the payoff, union with God. Peace, joy, holiness, happiness. If we are going to be holy, if we are going to be saints, then we have to want it enough to persevere in God's grace in the way of holiness, in the way of conforming ourselves to Christ. Our human nature compels us to work toward that which we desire. So we have to want to be holy and to live in his presence. Psalm 145 tells us, all his ways are loving, all his ways are right, all his ways are just. All. And that's a pretty small word, but it entails everything. We may not know how it works, but that's where trust and faith enter into our thoughts. When we surrender to him and believe that all his ways are loving, and all his ways are right, and all his ways are just, and that all he does is for my growth and holiness, then we have come to the deepest understanding of what it means to live in his presence. So trust him. He wants this more than you do. He wants you to abide with him as he abides with you. He wants you to take delight in him as he takes delight in you. He wants you to remain in him as he remains in you. So show up. Love him and trust him. I can't do better than Brother Lawrence, who, when bringing his teaching to a conclusion, simply said, "Let us begin in earnest." So let us pray for each other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Beginning is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.